The law says, do this, and it is never done. Grace says, believe in this, and everything is already done. Of what am I speaking? I'm speaking of some in-depth theology that we're going to be talking about today on Law and Gospel on this Thursday, July the 26th, 2007. I'm Tom Baker, your host for this broadcast on this July the 26th on AM 850 KFUO Inspirational Christian Radio. We are kind of following the theme of the entire week here, and that is the theme we're speaking of, is the whole idea that Christians are somewhat unaware of the radical nature of their Christian faith. Because when they use theological language, it's often cliched, superficial, and without application. Now, even though we're going into some depth here, that doesn't mean that you need to change the channel, because my job as host is to take in-depth theology and bring it down to a level that all of us can understand. That's the purpose of AM 850 KFUO. And in fact, if you want more clarification or you have a question or a comment, as we had yesterday with some great insights from our listeners, the number here is 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. Christianity is not commonsensical religion. This is particularly true in the very essence of Christianity, which denies the fact that you can do anything to get right with God. Why this flies in the face of common sense is because in most arenas of life, that is in the temporal realm, that principle does work. Namely, what you accomplish does make a difference in how much you get paid, whether you get promoted, whether you go to another grade, whether you get the person you want to go out with, whether you want to get the car you want to buy. It's all based on your accomplishments. You can't sit in your easy chair and just dream about things and imagine anything's going to happen. You have to do something. So in the temporal realm, doing something really makes a difference. But in the spiritual realm, it makes no difference at all in regard to whether or not you're saved. Now, can people understand this? I think not. Because if they understood the true meaning of Christianity, they wouldn't be so enamored with so many of these television and radio preachers that are not really speaking theology, but psychology or philosophy or just good counseling techniques. Let's make about as clear as we can. The question that is before every person in this life is, how do I get a right relationship with God? This is an important question because it decides where you will spend the rest of eternity. And it is not a question that modern man is not asking. It is that question. Because most of what modern man does is to make sure he has a good reputation. How many times have you stopped from doing something because you imagined, if people find out about that I did this, I will lose my good reputation? Now, that is a motivation of the law, by the way, because you're either looking for a hope of reward or you're in fear of punishment, and that motivation is always sinful, but it's the way that God keeps people in place. People are kept in place because they do not do wrong, knowing the consequences that they don't want to come to them. Now, in regard to salvation, we know that even the true God indicates that if you obey his will, heaven is your home. Now, unfortunately, that statement remains true for all other religions except for Christianity. That's where they stop. They know God has a will, and they look at God like an employer. Here's what you need to do to accomplish your work. You have to be here on time. You have to do these jobs. You take a lunch, then you come back, do more work, then you leave on the appropriate time, and we fully expect you to finish doing what you're doing. I remember one of the many jobs that I had was working for Chrysler, and I was on the assembly line, and all I had to do was put an axle with some wheels on a frame and bolt it down. Now, the line is going along while you're doing this. You have to bring the axle and the wheels over to the frame. You have to lower it onto the frame. You have to get the right bolts. And I could not imagine when I first saw this how anybody could do this and get it done while the line was continuing to move. If, by the way, you didn't get it done and it was going past your particular station, you had to hit a button and stop the whole line just so you can finish tightening a bolt or whatever. Now, I had one person helping me my first day because I was not able to do it all by myself. I soon learned, though, how to do it. And by the time I left that, I was there about 6 months. It was in between classes. Not only was I able to do my job with time to spare, but I read 13 books during the last 3 months while on the job, and it was very easy for me to get it done because I had practice. Now, people think that's the way you get to heaven. It is impossible for you to achieve what God wants you to achieve. But then, with the help of God, you can achieve it. That is the theme of every religion that has a personal God. Find a religion that doesn't have that theme, and I'll have to change my mind. But even if it doesn't, it will always be a sleight of hand or a variation on this, that what you do, what you think, what you say, what you meditate upon, what you imagine, what you feel, all are important as to whether or not you'll get right with God. Now, in Christianity, even though it is clear that God demands obedience, Christianity is the only religion that doesn't help you fulfill what God demands so that he can become pleased with you. Let me say that again because that's probably one of the most important points we'll be making today. Christianity is the only religion in the world that does not have a God who helps you achieve perfection, obedience, compliance, fulfillment of his law. And why is that? Well, first of all, we're talking to unbelievers, obviously. The people are born in unbelief. Nobody is born a believer, except John the Baptist. But he was only born a believer because prior to his birth, the Holy Spirit had already come into him. That's why it was so strange, the conception and birth of John the Baptist, that prior to his birth, the Holy Spirit entered. Normally after a birth, like in baptism, does the Holy Spirit enter a child, but not in John the Baptist's case. Be that as it may, most people born as unbelievers are unable to do anything to please God because there's only one thing that pleases God, and you need to really write this down in your mind. It is not a work that pleases God. It is not the work you do that pleases God. It is the motivation behind the work. So there are two parts to a work that God considers to be pleasing to him in regard to your salvation. Number one, it's an obedience to his command, but that's not enough. Because many of us have learned to be obedient to rules, commands, and laws with ulterior motivation. Now, how many of us do follow the traffic laws, do follow the Internal Revenue Service laws, do follow the employer's work laws, not because we can hardly wait to do so, but because we know what are the consequences if we don't do so? Who goes to Chrysler and works there on the assembly line because they just love the owner and they're willing to do anything for him? And if he came to you and says, by the way, I'm unable to pay you next week, and you look at him and say, don't matter to me, I just love making your cars, I'll come in and do it for free. Nobody has that attitude. And that attitude isn't one that is necessary in the temporal realm. In the temporal realm, people are moved to do works out of self-interest. If you found out that your company was unable to pay you the next 6 months, I'm sure you would not stay there, just out of love for the boss. But in Christianity, that's what God's looking for. Not only a good work according to his commandment, but also proper motivation, which is love for Jesus Christ. It is impossible for you to train yourself to have proper motivation. Now, I need to say that because everything that is demanded from God is impossible for you to have, unless it is given to you as a gift. I think we need to say that one again. Everything demanded from God is impossible for you to accomplish unless it is already given to you as a gift. Imagine there's somebody you dislike. Maybe they are sharing your driveway, and every time they drive out, they drive over your lawn. And you are told that on Tuesday at 4 p.m., you need to really start appreciating them, loving them, and doing good things for them. Do you understand how impossible that is for you to make such a decision? Oh, outwardly, you could probably do some nice things, but inwardly, you're burning because you don't like this person. Every unbeliever hates God with a capital G. Now, they love God with a small g. We need to understand that. Even atheists love God with a small g because the small g refers to themselves. They worship their thoughts, their own philosophy, their mindset, their worldview. That's what they worship. So they have a God. It's just that they don't realize it's themselves, which in reality means Satan is their God, because that's the task of Satan, as he sees it, to turn you away from the true big G God and start worshiping the small g gods. There are a lot of religions with small g gods that move their followers to do very good works. But we need to understand that those good works are garbage to the true God because they're all motivated out of self-interest. They're all motivated out of hope of reward or fear of punishment. To show you how bad that is, imagine a child growing up in a household, let's say this first one, with fear of punishment. He's obedient to his parents because he knows that if he isn't, he's going to get hit. How long do you think he'll stay around those parents when he gets of age to move out? On the other hand, how about somebody who lives under hope or reward? That every time they do something, they get paid by the parents for one thing or another. Well, they get to a point that when they get on in the real world, they're not prepared for it because they don't get the rewards in the real world that such parenting would have given them at home. And they're not prepared for the real world. Hope of reward or fear of punishment are really superficial motivations to get things done, but they do work. And that's the only motivation, by the way, that God has given to the government. The government can get you to obey its laws, but it's always using inferior motivation. Now, the church can get you to obey the same laws by proclaiming Christ and Him crucified so that you willingly and gladly can pay taxes in order that that money be given to people who are less fortunate or that the roads are built or whatever is needed with those taxes. So a Christian always has three motivations in paying taxes. The first is fear of punishment. If I don't pay, I'm going to have a big fine. The second is hope of reward. If I do pay and everybody pays, then we're going to have better roads. And the third is love of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He indicates that I'm to pay taxes to whom taxes are due. That's the way God sets up the temporal realm. Therefore, he died on the cross. The least I can do is just follow his will in this very small area. And I'm going to do so because I just really love him. Getting back to the point that only in Christianity, when the law says, do this in order to be saved, it is impossible that the law will ever be done. Because listen to what I said. The law says do this in order to be saved. So to whom is the law being addressed? To an unbeliever. And that's why it can never be done. Because as we just pointed out, truly good salvation works is out of motivation, out of love for Jesus Christ, and unbelievers don't love Jesus Christ. They don't love Jesus Christ because they're unbelievers. They have no faith in Jesus as their Savior. They may not be as bad as these New Testament Pharisees who wanted to crucify him, but they may be as bad as Peter who says, no, there's no need for you to die on a cross. We're simply not that bad. We don't need your death. We can take care of the problems by ourselves quite easily. Thank you. The law says do this to the unbeliever. It is never done. Then how is a person saved? Well, the paradox of what we said, the law says do this, it is never done. Grace says believe in this and everything is already done. Here's the paradox. Works from God's point of view take place in you, not by obeying the law, but by believing the gospel. Let me say it once more. When God looks to you to see if he sees works worthy of salvation, he doesn't look to your obedience to the law because you fail every time. He instead looks to whether you believe the gospel. Now, here is some in-depth theology that, unlike getting a promotion because of what you do, you're promoted to heaven because of what you believe. You see the difference? Faith trumps obedience. Now, why was that necessary? For a very simple reason. There is nothing the unbeliever can do to ever get right with God. Because as we've already noted, a truly good work has to have proper motivation, which an unbeliever, by definition, does not have. Well, how about if he gets faith in Jesus Christ? Then can his work save him? No. Because once he has faith, God regards him as sinless. That is the radical nature of the Christian church, which was taught by the Old Testament prophets, by Jesus himself, by the apostles, and unfortunately kind of lost for a few centuries, brought back by the Reformation, and now we're living at a time when I believe it's still lost. It's forgotten. It's unknown. The greatest message the world has ever heard, and the majority of Christians have no understanding of it to its radical nature. If you go up to most evangelicals today, that is people who believe they are believers because they invited Christ into their heart, and you say that true works don't take place by your obedience to the law, but by believing the gospel, they will have no idea what you're talking about. And yet, they know all the verses. See, they know the theological verses, but they don't know the theological meaning, the radical meaning behind those verses. Let's just take one verse, and you might be familiar with it. It begins this way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All right, I think everybody understands that up to that point. Christians will agree, yes, God loves us. He gave his son. But then here's how they would read the rest of it. That whoever obeys him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you listen to most theology coming out of radios and TVs today, it's your performance that's going to give you the big blessings. It's your performance that's going to give you pleasure from God. It's your performance that's going to guarantee your way to heaven. That's what they teach, even though the verse doesn't say it. It says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in case you're wondering, Now, aren't works tied in somewhere? All you do is just read a couple of verses later, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. It doesn't say he who does good works, or he who follows the law, or he who obeys the commandments, but he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Most good people on earth are going to hell. That's the radical nature of Christian theology. Because what we regard as good, God often regards as evil. We take a look at our works and we regard them as good enough to hand over to God in order to get us to heaven. God regards that as a form of bargaining with him or manipulation. Who do you think you are to be able to manipulate God? He reads your motivation. Giving him your good works in order to please him is an ulterior motive for doing the good works. Doesn't that make sense? It's kind of like giving an apple to the teacher. How many apples are given to teachers once you graduate from the school? No, the apples are being given while you're going through the school with the hope that maybe your grade will change. The real essence of the Christian faith in regard to what we're talking about today is that from God's point of view, and that's the only point of view we're talking about, folks, good works do not take place by your obedience to the law. Good works really take place by believing the gospel. And I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, so that means I don't have to do any good works on my own? I just have to believe and that's enough? The very asking of the question would demonstrate someone doesn't understand what belief is. Belief is not just belief that God exists or that Jesus was a man or that he died on a cross or that he rose from the dead or even that he ascended into heaven. The devils know all that, folks, and they tremble, for there is no salvation because of that knowledge. True faith trusts the promises for you connected to those events, that he died for your sins. True faith generates a love towards God that would in no way want to misuse the freedom you have from the law. When we get back from the break, that's particularly what we're going to be talking about. Well, how do you properly understand freedom from the law? I'm Tom Baker. Give me a ring during the break at 505-7850. Or toll-free 1-800-730-2727.
Who are the elders of the church as mentioned in Acts chapter 20, where Paul calls the elders of the church to himself from Ephesus? We put that question to Pastor Tom Handrick earlier today. Are these clergymen or laymen? You can hear his answer tonight on our Bible study repeat. Tune in this evening at 6:05.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Dating is our culture's way of getting to know a potential mate. But if not given enough time, dating can actually hide who we really are. Here's my colleague Dr. James Dobson to explain.
One of the problems with the dating system in the Western world is that it's not designed to help couples get acquainted with one another. It's designed to deceive. You know, you're on your absolute best behavior. You're sweet and you're kind and you're interesting and you're talkative and you're focused on the other person and 1,000 other characteristics that will not be there in married life.
Time is the answer. The putting on your best behavior phase eventually gives way to a more genuine and realistic view. The problem is that many couples fall in love and get married within a year. I recommend dating for at least a full year before getting engaged. One of the best things you can do to ensure a happy marriage is slow down the process. For more on having a healthy relationship, go to family.org.
The Lutheran Church of Webster Gardens is hosting Forward to the Future, a 6-session series of retirement planning seminars that begins Sunday, July 29th, with the topic Building and Securing Your Financial Future. These sessions are being held at the Hardy's Youth and Community Center on the campus of Lutheran Church of Webster Gardens, 8749 Watson Road in Webster Groves. And this free seminar is open to the public and will begin with a light lunch at noon and conclude by 2:30 p.m. at the Lutheran Church of Webster Gardens.
Do you sometimes wish that God would reveal himself to you by sending you a spectacular sign? Here's what Pastor John Schmidtke had to say about that recently on the Bible study.
Sometimes in God's persistent grace, it's not always openly visible. See, we want God to always show up in loud and lofty ways. Yeah. Do a miracle, God. Big stuff. Fire from heaven. Down come the walls of Jericho. It kind of goes back to it. Paul was saying in chapter 10, you know where he comes back to us with his grace through a word, through his word of grace. And so persistent grace is not always openly visible, but it's still there. God doesn't have to give you and I an account of how he's going to work. And then we saw in verse 6, it's not on the basis of works, because then it wouldn't be grace.
We've got the word of God weekday mornings at 10:05 on the Bible study.
Sign on Friday for inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation on The Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO. Jane Wilkie sitting in for vacationing Diane Summers. I'm Paul Clayton, and we will welcome Pastor Warren Wirth from Good Shepherd Arnold to AM 850 KFUO for a conversation just after 7. Marty Linfett checks in from Orlando, Florida at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Youth Gathering. It's happening Friday on AM 850 KFUO.
Once more today, I had a wonderful experience as some individuals were coming in to teach me how to use a new machine. It's a mailing processor which puts barcodes, and we're putting out a glad tidings. By the way, that's a free publication to anybody who would like to have one. It's all about the mission work of Concordia Mission Society, the missionaries overseas in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan. It also talks about the medical vans. And, of course, there's information about the Good News publication. If you'd like to be on that mailing list, just email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. So we had thousands of them to do today. And normally putting the labels on and all this takes about 5 to 6 hours. Well, we have a machine now that does it in 45 minutes, plus barcoding it, and saves about $200 a mailing because we don't need labels. It's barcoded, so it gets sent directly to the cities where instead of having to go through and be barcoded in St. Louis, it's just so many advantages. Why am I talking to you about this? Because while the gentlemen were putting it up and getting it together, I had no idea what they were talking about. They first of all had to go to the internet and download an updated program for the machine to work, and then they're using computerese language. Now, these are in-depth professionals. And when they teach me, they move back to the layman's level and say, first you hit this little spot, and then you go over and hit this, click on here. And, of course, they were just going through this so fast. The point I'm trying to make is theology is the same way. If you're not being taught by a theologian trained in theology, it's not that you're not learning Christianity, but you're not getting the depth. And be careful when you ask a question, because you'll get back a superficial answer if you are not talking to a trained theologian. That's really important to understand. And the proof of it is just turn on most of evangelical radio these days and listen to the sermons by people who've never been through a seminary. And it's as clear as glass that they either jump into philosophy or psychology or give such a superficial understanding of Christianity that you really think your works make a difference as to whether or not you're saved. What we're talking about today is law and gospel in the Christian community is totally different than in any other religious community. What the law requires in Christianity is the exact opposite of what it requires in every other religion. What it requires in every other religion is obedience. What the law requires in Christianity is freedom from the law. We'll talk a little bit more about that as you think of it. Our phone numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to go talk to Al on a cell phone. Hi, Al.
Hi, Pastor Tim.
How you doing?
Fine. Always a good week.
Well, I like talking to people who can phone every day. It's obviously they don't have a job.
Right. I'm unemployed, and that's really why I'm calling. I figured I could get a free advertisement here just by talking on the radio, because I got at least 8 seconds, you know, before you have to cut me off, right?
Yeah, I just don't know how many people need to get crocodiles out of their swimming pools. But go ahead, Al.
All right. I here again with these good works. I just never worry about good works. And
you never worry about good works. You mean
I really
you don't ever do them, or you
no.
don't?
No. Now, see, that's the difference. I don't worry about them because I know I'm not doing them. I know they're going to happen.
Uh-huh.
And I'm going to bet that I won't even know they happen. But they're good works that will come, and they won't be a doing of mine, so I don't worry about them. Now, what's wrong or what's right with that, Tom? And then I got another comment.
Well, you're right on that. A lot of times the fruit of the Holy Spirit happens so spontaneously because of the love of Christ within us that we don't think of it as anything special. Now, other people outside of us, they say, well, why are you Christians doing that? They think it's special, a lot of the good works we do, but we're so prone to do them because of love for Christ that we're not, shall we say, knowledgeable of them. The last point here is in Matthew 25, remember the righteous say, when did we do all these things?
Right.
They're so astonished, and I think that's your first point.
That's exactly right.
What's your second point?
My second point is, I think tied in with works is a lot of way that our church, our own churches, give us law and gospel, and they tend to mix it. I'll use when it comes time for to create a flow of money. Scriptures will be taken. Some of them are law, some of them are gospel, and they're given along with the message of giving, and that just totally confuses people between free giving and lawful giving. In other words, it takes there again law and gospel, and it mixes them, and that is very confusing.
Well, let me test you here. Are you ready for an answer? Here we go.
Man. Oh,
yeah. Yeah. All right, tell me if you consider this to be a lawful or a freeway. All right, Al, the more you give to this church, the more you'll get.
That's law. I can tell right when you said Al, it's law. Okay.
All right. How would you say to give in a gospel way? You know, that's not easy to do, so we got to get at least something wrong from you today. So why don't you try that?
I would do nothing.
I know you would, because you're not a trained theologian.
Well,
and that's obvious over the years.
You know, but I mean,
but you can't do nothing if you're a pastor.
Okay.
And you have a desire. For example, let's say that there is a need to put an addition onto your church because your Sunday school has grown. So, and if you don't talk about money somehow to the people, how do you motivate them properly rather than lawfully?
See, And that's a very good question.
Well, of course it's a good question.
Well, I know, but I mean...
You don't have to compliment me every time,
No, I know. And believe me, I try and get around it. But if you take Scripture, even Gospel, and use it as a leverage...
Good.
Then you're taking Gospel and turning it into law.
You are really good at knowing what not to say, Al.
Well, that's what I specialize in. My whole yes. life, basically, is what not to do. See, I'm a living example of what not to do.
Yes, I know your wife.
And then my last comment, and then I'm going to have to go.
Oh, we hope so.
The boss is saying get back to work.
Yeah, those crocodiles are starting to... Go ahead.
Christ's crucifixion, or in other words, our forgiveness, I think a lot of good works worry come from people that don't really understand what happened back at the cross. They feel like they have to be forgiven, which is a real gray area. We do have to be forgiven every day, but they feel like they have to be re-forgiven every day. And that's why they feel that these works and things are something that they got to work towards every day so that they'll stay in forgiveness.
The superficial thing you're talking about is though most Christians realize that they are not saved by their works, they think they stay saved by their works.
Exactly. When they've been saved ever since the cross, we've been saved and forgiven ever since then. Nothing we're going to do next Thursday is going to improve on that.
Right. A perfect example would be a child knowing that it's adopted by not doing anything, but then proceeds to think by his obedience he'll remain adopted.
Right. And that's why I think there's such always a big worry and concern about good works. And I know I'm over my time. Don't worry about complimenting me. You can do that later.
Okay, we'll skip that because it would just take hours to finish.
Right. Thank you.
Thank you, Al. We're going to go to a normal person now in Vegas, and we'll talk to Tony. Hi, Tony.
Hey, Pastor Baker. How are you today?
I'm very good. It's good to talk to a normal person.
Listening, and I just wanted to make a comment. This is just a personal experience.
Yes.
When I came to faith, or at least when I realized that I had faith in Christ and what he had done for me, the natural reaction was wanting to give to the work of God. When I know that the gospel is going forth and good teaching is going forth, I don't really have to have someone to try to talk me into giving. I don't know if this is the same with just everybody, but just for me, it's almost like, why wouldn't you want to give? I mean, you know that there's a need. You know that if it's true Orthodox Christianity that's going forth, from the pulpit or over the airwaves or television or whatever, you would want to give to that work.
Let me give you an example, an analogy, Tony, as to what you're saying. I think this is what you're saying. Let's say you live next door to a fella. You don't like him that much. He doesn't talk to you. He's kind of grumpy, doesn't keep a clean lawn. And so there's a distance between the two of you. But one day you're driving out of your driveway backwards, and all of a sudden you see him in your rear view jumping up and down, waving, and suddenly picking up your child that was right behind your car and you didn't know it.
Right.
Do you know what kind of an attitude you will have towards him during the next few years?
Grateful.
Jesus did more than that for you, Tony. He didn't pick up your child. He picked up you and all the children in the world.
Right.
You were getting run over by the devil himself, and that cross actually lay down behind that car and got run over in your place.
Yes.
And that's why you are so right. You answered the question that Al was asking, how do you preach good stewardship? You preach the cross.
Correct. That was a way that I wouldn't have thought about saying it, but you're right. Exactly. Yeah, and I see now that was the proper way to put it.
You know? But you already had it in your heart, Tony. That's right. Exactly what you just said. I just helped with a couple of analogies.
Right. Yeah, and I'm just grateful for what he's done. And, you know, when we give to the work that his people are doing, the pastors, and it's like KUFO and issues, et cetera, Long Gospel, so forth and so on, you want other people to hear the same message that we're hearing.
Yes.
And it isn't that like a form of loving your neighbor?
It really is, but I want them more than just to hear the message. I want them to hear the radical nature of the message, because they often hear the theology but don't get surprised and delighted like when they first came to faith.
I'll tell you one thing. When I ordered the Book of well, I didn't order it. I actually bought it from a Lutheran church that I was attending in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, the Reader's Edition. I'll tell you, I read a little bit of it, you know, before I purchased it. And, I mean, I get excited when I read that, you know, because it really...
The Book of Concord is the Confessions of the Lutheran Church, finished in 1580. And how do you like those sections on the, like the Apology, which is the defense of the faith on justification, Article 4? It's 400 paragraphs long, and you can just sit and read that all night again and again.
I enjoy it. I haven't read it from cover to cover, but, you know, just the, you know, the formula of, I think it's, what is it called, epitome, E-P-T?
Well, that's called the Formula of Concord, and the first part is the epitome.
Oh, the okay.
Yes,
okay.
Where they kind of summarize things, and then they go into a lengthier discussion on about 11 issues.
I would recommend, you know, when I was attending the Lutheran Church in Baton Rouge, what kind of surprised me, and this probably be for another program, but they didn't really go through like a catechesis on the Book of Concord. They actually had, you know, it just kind of surprised me. They actually had a Baptist, Charles Stanley's son, in the Sunday school class talking about on video. And I was thinking, you know, just real brief, you know, I was just thinking, why would a Lutheran church have a Baptist teaching in the Lutheran church when they don't even believe the same thing? And I would just think that we should be more focused on the Book of Concord, you know, to teaching that, you know.
Now, you don't hear that kind of teaching on AMA 50 KFUO, do you?
No.
You hear the Book of Concord type of teaching.
Oh, yes, yes.
And that's what we're trying to do. We are living at a time, much like the Reformation, much like the prophets and the time of Jesus, where people knew the theology, but they didn't understand how absolutely radical is what they truly believe.
Right, right. Well, thank you.
Well, thank you so much, Tony.
Bye-bye.
God bless. And we're just, time is running short, so we're just going to skip on over to West Texas and talk to Skip. Hi, Skip. Are you still on the line? Looked like he skipped off for a moment. Give us a ring back. We'll be glad to put you on. In the meantime, I can complete the thought that I had at the beginning of these phone calls with Al and Tony. What the law really requires is freedom from the law. See, the law demands so much from you that you can't possibly fulfill it. So who will deliver me from this bondage of death? That's really the question of all religion. The bondage of death is we cannot obey the law. So who's going to deliver us? Well, the answer is in Romans 8, end of Romans 7, Jesus Christ does. And he does it by taking upon himself not only the punishment you deserved, but also obeying all the law that you couldn't do and then transferring all that obedience over to you. That's called the robe of righteousness. So you get two things. You get the forgiveness of sins that takes care of all the sins you have done, thought, and said. And you get the robe of righteousness, which takes care of all the sins of omission, which you should have done, said, and thought, and didn't. Let's move right over on to talk to Bill. Hi, Bill.
Good afternoon. I have a comment and a question, if you please.
Yes, sir.
Regarding Charles Stanley, I got on his website recently just out of... actually, I was doing some research on Charles Finney. And on Charles Stanley's website, Charles Finney is one of the heroes.
Yes.
Posted there. So just a note. The question, though, is about good works. And we're always hearing that, you know, the Christian doesn't realize he's doing good works. Does it necessarily follow that that you must always be unaware of your good works for them to be good? Or...
Well, it almost gets close to that. Here's a statement that I really agree with. If you ever do a good work and don't think it could be mortal sin, it is mortal sin. If I ever get to a point, Bill, therefore, when I think, boy, I have just done something that tops the charts. Look at this, God. Look how good I am. You see how I have taken the credit and not given it to God?
Well, yes, I do, but I'm not talking about the case where one would, you know, be puffed up or, you know, take the credit for it, you know, in the case of one being concerned about oneself not doing good works and wanting to perform them. So let's say you give some money to a charity, and you don't do it to show God wonders what I did, but in obedience, I mean, isn't this part of the Christian good works?
Well, let me give you an example. When can you think of the last time you considered that you have done a good work? You don't have to tell me when, but how long ago?
About a month, less than a month ago.
Okay, Bill, I'm going to give you a little surprise here. You'd done it about 5 seconds ago. You called this radio station. That is a tremendous good work. The devil didn't want you to call. People are thinking like you. You are starting to help them to understand more what Christianity is, and you have given me the opportunity to tell you that a good work is simply doing something out of love for Christ. And I guarantee you, Bill, that the Holy Spirit has looked in your heart and known that you're phoning AM 850 KFUO because of your love for Christ, because of your desire to know more about him, and you didn't even give that a second thought. You didn't even consider it a good work. If you were to die today, Bill, God would say, well, for example, today on this Thursday, July 26, Bill, so far you've done 375 good works in my view. And you're going to look at God and say, I don't remember them. You, in fact, Bill, you're a Christian. So guess what? You don't do anything that isn't a good work, because the new man has always got the right motivation. Now, sure, sometimes your old man sneaks in there too. In fact, he does it with every good work. But insofar as the new man is part of you, Bill, every work you're doing is good in God's eyes, because it's either forgiven or you're wearing the robe of righteousness, or it truly is a good work.
Well, that certainly is radical.
That is radical theology.
And it is... It is good theology, I think.
Because it realizes that God uses you, Bill, not just in phoning AM 850 KFUO, but if you're married or you had children today and you're taking care of them dutifully, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that is all a good work. And if you're a garbage man going around picking up rubbish, that's a good work from God's point of view, because you're keeping order in the world so that the gospel has the freedom to be preached.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
God bless, Bill. Looks like we're going right back to Vegas, and we're going to talk to Frank in Vegas. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Pastor.
Good to hear you.
Yeah, great to hear you. And my friend Tony also.
Yes, he mentioned you yesterday.
I know. We have quite lengthy discussions.
Well, you're doing well in bringing him to a radical understanding of the nature of theology.
Absolutely. There's nothing like the excitement of a new convert to the Orthodox faith. It's really, really amazing. The question I had was, and I think it would probably perhaps tie in nicely with your discussion, in John chapter 14, verse 15,
okay,
where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Yes.
Listening to Pastor Proust, the author of The Fire and the Staff on an Issues, Etc., interview recently.
That was Pastor Price, and about using the term guard instead.
Guard my word instead of keep my commandments. And I thought, how much more radical and more comprehensive that type of translation would be. And I assume, I'm just assuming, based upon my knowledge of the Scriptures, that that would be more appropriate interpretation of that particular verse from the original language in the context of surrounding verses. It would encompass the entire gospel as well as the law. If you love me, you will guard my word, which means all his promises.
The actual Greek there is tereo. It's T-E-R-E-O. And I'll tell you, it refers to, it has these kinds of meanings. It means to heed, to hold in custody, to keep watch over, to keeping guard over, to preserving and observing and keeping in custody. So what you're saying is quite appropriate, what Pastor Price did say, that can be interpreted. In fact, that's really the sense of it, namely that what this verse was, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The word there is you will keep, which means it's a future, it's a promise. This isn't a command.
Right.
If you love me, guess what? You will automatically be keeping my will,
that's
which means
right.
You are guarding my word.
That's right.
I don't have a problem with that at all. And you think it's more significant to understand it as kind of You're holding the word. That's what becomes your guideline now. And you guard the word against those who would try and refute it or change it.
Right.
And can you imagine the difference that would be in liturgy? In a worship service where you're not guarding the word, you would have an entertainment type of service. Where you're guarding the word, you would make sure you have the pure word and the right sacraments.
Right. Right. Yeah. Sounds similar to your exegesis on the Exodus 20, I believe, after the
yes.
Ten Commandments. It says,
I am the Lord
your
God.
The natural consequences.
Absolutely.
You know, I rescued you from bondage in Egypt, and I brought you out of bondage. And just as a natural consequence, you do these things.
Yes, most people read the Ten Commandments. Here are the Ten Commandments. If you obey them, I will be the Lord your God.
Right.
But if you read Exodus 20, he starts off with, I am the Lord
right.
your God. Here's the evidence. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore,
right.
when you realize this, when you believe this,
right.
you will have no other gods. You won't take my name, et cetera, et cetera.
Right. I thought perhaps it would be this phone call would be in context with your discussions with other people, too.
Well, I really appreciate it, Frank.
Thanks for speaking with me, Pastor.
Well, anytime.
I know.
God bless. We're at the end of the hour. I'm just going to have to complain about every time I come to AM 850 KFUO, these hours shrink to like 40 minutes or something. I'm losing 20 minutes here or there. No, that's not really true. What's happening is Tony, Bill, and Frank, they're the ones that make this program. Because I don't know how you're thinking out there when I say these things. I'm a trained theologian. I just assume everybody understands the way I do. And, of course, you don't any more than I understood what those computer guys were doing at my house today when they were putting together a machine I could work with. But they were talking a language, and then when I asked questions, they brought it down to my level. That doesn't mean I'm inferior. It means I'm not a trained person in computer language. Be aware that God has set up trained theologians, and that's why, in my opinion, Bible classes need to be run by pastors, unless it's one of these videos where you're just giving information about something without any opportunity to ask questions. But it's the questioning time when people are asking questions, as you heard today, that I'll tell you, if I hadn't been trained in theology, my answers would have been quite different. Like to Bill, when I asked him when was the last good work, and he said, about a month ago. Isn't it a comfort to know it was just 10 seconds ago? And in about 360 seconds, we'll be back for our second hour here on Law and Gospel on this Thursday, July the 26th. We'll continue to open the lines up for your conversation. I have some emails, and I got through about one-tenth of what I wanted to get through on this item, so we'll probably continue that also. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.